invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and that is where we are going to be for our time tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1. So we've been going through now 1 Peter since the beginning of February. Here we are at the end of April, and we've made it through 8 verses. And I say this every week, like I really try hard to keep going and speed up, but it just doesn't happen. This week I was going to get through verse 12, and when I sat down and started writing my notes, I made it through the end of verse 9. It just happened that way, and I try. So this may be like the John Piper thing for 10 years or something where he went through Romans. Anyway, I don't know how long we're going to be here, but we're going to be here for a while. So 1 Peter chapter 1, last week we looked specifically at verse 7, where he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. And so we look specifically at those phrases where he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. We looked at who is the you, who is the him. The you would be you who are believers. Him would be, want to take a guess? Jesus. Him would be Jesus. That's the right answer. Because the end of verse 6, he says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see that he's talking about Jesus right here as we get into verse 7, into verse 8. He hasn't quit talking about him. You would be people who are believers. And so what he was saying to those who were believers, people who he would originally have written to, and then now to us as people who are believers today, he was commending them, commending their faith for believing and loving Jesus, believing in Jesus and loving Jesus, even though they had never seen him. He says, you haven't seen Jesus in the past. You're not seeing Jesus right now, yet you believe in him and you love him. So he was complimenting or commending their faith, which seems to me, I said this last week, backwards, because you would think that Peter, who was an apostle, who walked with Jesus from the very early days of Jesus' public ministry, who saw Jesus crucified and raised from the dead and all the miracles and everything that Jesus did, you would think that Peter might be at a better advantage over people who he was writing to that had never seen Jesus. And even to us today, 2,000 years later, who have not seen Jesus, you would think that he might have some kind of an advantage. But he was saying, you who've not seen Jesus and love him, and you who have not seen him but believe in him, you are actually doing really well. And in a lot of ways, we have some advantages over other people who have seen Jesus. And here's what I think he was saying, that we as people who are on this side of Jesus' ascension 2,000 years later, we get two really special things that they would not have had when Peter was alive. And there's more than just these two. We looked at where we get the Holy Spirit of God living in us. When we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hear it, we respond to it in faith, we get the Holy Spirit of God. And he was not given during the lifetime of Jesus in broad ways to all believers. He was only in a few certain people at times and places. But then 40 days after, when we have the day of Pentecost, Jesus was gone, and we see the Holy Spirit given to all believers then. And so from then, he's been given to all. And so we get the Holy Spirit of God living in us, the very presence of God given to us to walk with us and live in us. So we get the Holy Spirit, and we also get the New Testament. Again, yes, thank you. We saw last week, we don't get excited enough when we say we get the New Testament. It's, you don't have any idea the level of excitement you should New Testament in your hands, because had any of us been alive in the days of Jesus, we would not have been one of his apostles. We probably would not have even seen him. And if we had heard him, we would not have been invited into this group of people who got to this inside access. But when we get the New Testament now, we get literally eyewitness insider views of what Jesus was like, what it was like to walk with him day in and day out for 3.5 years of his ministry, to witness his miracles, his teachings, to watch him be crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. So we get to see all that from eyewitness accounts. And so we get those two things and a whole bunch of other things, but those are the two that are really important when we now, on this side of all of that, get to believe in Jesus, though we haven't seen him, and to love Jesus, though we haven't seen him. We get the Holy Spirit, and we get the New Testament. So then the last thing we considered last week was this question. How did Peter know that the audience that he was writing to, how did he know that they loved Jesus, right? Peter was probably in Rome when he wrote this. These believers, if you remember all the way back in verse 1, they were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, a place that we would call Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. The long way from Rome, how would Peter have known that they loved Jesus? Like, did he just kind of assume that they did? There had to be some tangible way that Peter knew that they loved Jesus. And what we looked at last week was that Peter had probably heard from some of the other apostles, from some of the evangelists, from some of the people who were working with these churches, these believers in the places where they lived. They had brought back reports to Peter and said, listen, they cherish Jesus. And that's what we looked at last week. Remember in chapter 2, verse 7, Peter says, this rock, this stone who the builders have rejected. So it's not like a physical rock that you hold, but it would have been a person, the stone the builders rejected, who we know to be Jesus. He says, you who believe, to you, this stone, this person, Jesus, is precious. You actually cherish him. And we can see that it's evidence in how you live and how you talk and how you treat other people. We know that you love Jesus because you cherish him. You value him deeply. They didn't just have this kind of casual, oh yeah, I love Jesus, and he's my buddy and my pal. It was much deeper than that. They actually cherished Jesus deeply. And in the midst of, as we have been seeing in Peter, not just we love him and cherish him when life is good, they were loving and cherishing Jesus in the midst of intense and deep, painful strugglings and sufferings. And in the midst of that, Jesus was still precious to them. They still cherished Jesus. And so we ended last week saying, may that be said of us, that we fully and unashamedly love Jesus and cherish Jesus more than anything else in this life. And may we live in such a way that other people know that to be true. Now let's get to our text for today. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 12, and then we're going to come back and we're going to focus in on the end of verse 8 and move into verse 9. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Here's what it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we're going to come back and we're going to focus in on verses 8 and 9, and then I'm going to introduce at the end verses 10 through 12, and we'll get to verses 10 through 12 next week. So remember, verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you what? Love him. Though you do not now see him, you what? Believe in him. And now we're going to get to this, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He's commending them, complimenting their love for Jesus and their belief in Jesus. But now he's going to complete the thought, and we're going to look at that today. And I want you to listen very, very carefully today to what I'm going to say and what I think Peter is saying. There's a message here that I think is very important for us who live in the southern United States. And I hope you see that in a minute, because Peter lays out for these first century believers, you have not seen him, you love him. You've not seen him, but you believe in him. And then he says, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And I think that that is missing in large part for people in the southern United States who say that they believe in Jesus. And I want to get to that here in a minute. That's what we're going to do, is we're going to open that up and look. So you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. This is not the first time that Peter has written about joy in this letter. He actually wrote about joy just a few verses earlier. And I want you to look at it because I want you to see what he is writing about joy, or in what joy he is focusing earlier. And then we're going to come back and look at the joy that he's focusing in now. So look at verse 6. This was a few sermons ago. Verse 6, he says, in this, you rejoice. So he's already written about joy. Now, do you remember what the in this was from a few weeks ago or a month or two ago? The in this, you rejoice. I realize that you've slept since that sermon and maybe you were sleeping during that sermon, but do you remember what the in this, you rejoice is? Anybody? Thank you. It's right there. It's on screen. I'm helping you cheat on the test. So he is saying that in this that you rejoice is at least everything from verses 3 through 5 and possibly even everything from verses 1 and 2. What did he write about in verses 1 through 5? He is writing about salvation, this grand and marvelous eternal plan of the triune God to plan and purchase, put in place and protect eternal salvation from the wrath of God against sin, saving all who have faith in Jesus from the wrath of God and securing eternal life with God in heaven forever for all who have faith in Jesus. When he gets to verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. That's what he's writing about. He's writing about salvation. Now, come back to verse 8 and look at what he is writing about. Look at verse 8. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you not see now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, is that just, again, is it like this general joy that I just have joy in something? Look at what he says in verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the what? The salvation of your souls. So at the end of verse 8, he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. It is about salvation, which is the same joy that he wrote about in verse 6. Do you see the connection? It's this abundant, overflowing joy, and it's in the same thing. Peter kind of repeats himself like I do. Maybe that's why I repeat myself so much, because I'm just trying to be like these apostles. They repeat themselves all the time. So here's what I want you to see. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, salvation. Verse 8. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, and they are both about salvation. And I want you to consider this type of joy. Again, we talked about this a while back, but I want to remind you. Think, he says, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We looked back at verse 6. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. And the in this and all of this is salvation. And what we saw in that word joy, it is a jumping for joy. It is an overflowing, over the top joy. You almost can't even say anything because you are so excited and joyful in this. It's even better than when your name gets called on The Price is Right by Bob Barker or Drew Carey. Do you remember? We talked about that. You've seen The Price is Right. And you never see someone that gets their name called just kind of like moseying on down to the front when their name gets called. Their name is called. They jump. They run. They're throwing their hands up. Walkers and canes are falling down. It's like you think you've been at a Benny Hinn revival because they are running to the front to go because their name's been called. And Peter, that was not an endorsement of Benny Hinn, by the way. And Peter is now saying, you as believers in Jesus Christ, when you consider your salvation, you should rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory because of the salvation that you have in Jesus. So twice in the first 2 verses of Peter, or in the first 10 verses of Peter, we see him mention rejoicing with joy in verse 6 and verse 8. And he's telling believers that salvation, the salvation from God that is given to all who have faith in Jesus, that it should be the cause for joy that you can barely find the words to express this salvation. Now, I want you to think about this. I want us to meditate on what it's like living in the southern United States. I've been born and raised around here. I was born and raised in Odessa, lived in Midland, and now I live in Hobbs. It's the only place I've ever lived. Think about applying this joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory to where we live and to what people around us say. Though the numbers are decreasing, there are still many people who live in our area, our part of the country. Still many people who would say that they love and believe in Jesus. A lot of people. who would say, I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus. And they would gladly say, I'm a Christian. But when you examine and look at their lives and look at where they really find their joy, I mean, like deep, lasting joy, it's not in Jesus. And it's not in the salvation that they have because of him. They may go to church gatherings occasionally, or even regularly. They may even in some ways serve the church and give financially to the church. But when you take a close examination of their lives, what brings them joy, it may be many other things. And when you compare the joy that they have in other things or in other people to the joy that they have in Jesus and the joy that they have in the salvation that they claim to have in him and the salvation from the wrath of God, what you begin to see is that they have very little joy in that salvation and much more joy in other things. In other words, their joy in Jesus, people in the southern United States, I can't speak for the north, I can speak for the south because I'm from here. Their joy in Jesus, in other words, and their joy in the salvation that they have or claim to have from him, in the saving work of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, their joy in that is at best minimal, and it is at worst non-existent. If you say that you love and believe in Jesus, but have little to no joy in Jesus and little to no joy about the salvation that he achieved for all who believe in him, then there is a major, major problem if you have no joy in that. Either if you have no or very, very little joy in Jesus and what he's done for you in saving you, and a lot of joy in other things, and comparatively, those joys are not even close. Either you need to have a deep refocusing of the eyes of your heart, or you do not really love and believe in Jesus, and therefore you are not a Christian. It's that clear. And you may say, Russell, that sounds really judgy. Like, are you judging other people's salvation? Like based on the joy that they have in Jesus? How dare you say something like that? To which I would say, I am not the one judging here. God, through his word, is the one saying this. I'm just reading and interpreting to you what the Bible says. And whether you submit to the Bible's authority or not is between you and God. But if you compare the joy that you have in anything or everything else in this world compared to the joy that you have in Jesus and the salvation you claim to have in him, if everything else in this world is put together compared to Jesus and it's more, then you need to have a radical reshifting in the eyes of your heart or you're not a believer at all. It's that important here, y'all. It's that important. If you have no delight in God, if you have no joy in Jesus, if you have no joy over the salvation that he achieved, that Jesus achieved in his life, death, and resurrection, then you need to have a deep work that takes place in your life by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I want to run through two texts really quickly, two scriptures that I think support this idea. There are so many others, but we don't have that much time. I want to run through two texts, and I strongly encourage you, let me encourage you to do this. Do a study on the word joy or rejoice in your Bibles. There's so much resources out there where you can do this a lot easier than we could do it 20 or 30 years ago. Do a word study on the word joy or rejoice and see how it pertains to the Christian life and to salvation and what you find in Jesus. It will blow your mind how happy you're supposed to be. It'll blow your mind how happy you're supposed to be in the salvation that we have in Jesus. But I want to give you two texts. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38 says this. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus speaking. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now listen, I realize Jesus does not say joy here. He says love. I got that. I get it. He doesn't say joy. He says love. But listen to me. What you love, you find joy in. And what you find joy in, you love. Right? And so Jesus, that's harsh, but Jesus says, even if you love your own family members more than you love him, you're not worthy of him. Now, he's not saying that you must stop loving your family or have no joy in your family. But what he is saying is that if your love for and your joy in your family are deeper than your love for and your joy in Jesus, then you're not worthy of him. Listen to Matthew 13, 44 through 46. He says, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had to buy that one. So what Jesus is saying here, listen to me. Jesus is saying here that there's nothing wrong with treasure or pearls. But when we discover the kingdom of God, when his Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts and we see the glory of God in the gospel and the depth of our need for God and his salvation, the infinite value of God and his saving grace, that we should find more value in that than we find in anything else in the universe. And I think that for many of us who live in the South, who say, many in the South who say that they love Jesus and believe in Jesus, a close examination of their lives will reveal that they really don't have much joy in Jesus and the salvation that he gives to those who believe. So then I think we must ask, do I say that I love and believe in Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then we must ask ourselves, do I find more joy in other things or in other people than I do in Jesus and in his salvation? And if the answer to that is yes, then we must ask, am I really saved at all? Or do I need a radical refocusing of who I am, of what is, and what Jesus has done for me? If we do not have any kind of joy in salvation in Jesus, if we don't have the kind of joy that we should have, then I want to consider with you, I want you just to consider Jesus and his salvation. Think about this. How do you normally get something that you don't have? How do you get something that you don't have? Well, you go to Walmart, right? Because they have everything, or Target, which we don't have here. But if you want to get something you don't have, you go to the store and you buy it. Well, how do you have joy that is abundant and full and overflowing and inexpressible and filled with glory when you don't have it or feel it? How do you get it when you don't have it? You can't go to Walmart, go to the aisle that says joy. Well, there's dish soap, right? Okay, you can buy joy dish soap, but you can't go to the aisle at Walmart that says, this is where the joy is, and take it up to the register and buy it. Well, how do you get joy if you don't have it? Pray for it is one way. Very good way. Yes. Rejoice. Yes, that's good. Very good. In salvation, in order to have the kind of joy that we have that I think Peter is writing about, we must have a proper view of ourselves in the salvation story. And where do we get a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of the salvation story? We get it from the Bible, not from our own experiences, ideas, or feelings about God. We get it from the Word. Listen, we must, if we want to have a right understanding and see the joy that we should have in salvation, we must understand the depth of our sin, the inability that we possess to achieve our own forgiveness and our own acceptance with God. We must understand that because of our sin, we are fully deserving of the full wrath of God against my sin in hell forever. We must understand that because of our sin, because of my sin, that we are alienated from God and hostile to God, eternally separated from him and completely hopeless for anything good. But God, because of his abundant and great and overflowing mercy and grace and love, he planned from the Old Testament days and even before the world was made and before any sin was ever committed, he planned, God planned that he was going to send Jesus Christ to live, die, and be raised for the punishment of my sin and to give eternal life to me. And it happens, that happens not by my own beauty or by my own wealth or any good looks or anything else that I have done or could do or could achieve. It happens through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I want you to see this as clear as you can see it in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Listen, I want you to pay close attention to Paul's uses of the word you here. And this is one of those times where I don't think it's wrong to put your name, right? You're not David, right? Like Matt Chandler said, you're not David, but Paul is writing to people who are believers here. Okay. Paul's writing to people who are believers and he's saying you. So I think it's okay for you to put your name here, but listen to Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. He just lays it out as clearly as he can. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses, not like running out of breath in need of CPR. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The miracle of God in saving sinners from their sins, saving them from his own wrath against sin, and from every sin they've ever committed every day for their entire lives, is the biggest and most glorious and most amazing and incredible miracle of all. And yet sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we consider that most amazing miracle of all, and we are frequently joyful, more joyful over other things that are infinitely inferior and eternally egregious compared to God and salvation that he offers us. So back to our text for today. What amount of joy do I put on the salvation that we claim to have if we believe in Jesus? Is Jesus and the salvation that he freely gives to you and to all who believe, is it the most joyful thing in your life, or is it at best minimal or at worst even non-existent? If Jesus Christ and the salvation that he freely gives is not the most joyful thing in our lives and we claim to be Christians, then we need to have God radically refocus our affections through his spirit and through his word, or we need to question whether we're even saved or not. It's that big of a deal, y'all. It's that big of a deal. You may need to pray the prayer that King David, speaking of him, that King David prayed in Psalm 51. I want you to listen to this. This would be after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Listen to what King David says in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Listen, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, listen to what David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Maybe we need to pray that prayer that David prayed. If we find little to no joy in the salvation that we've received from God. Now, I want to move on. I want to introduce verses 10 through 12, and we'll get to them next week. Look back at verses 10 through 12. Peter says, concerning this salvation, so he hasn't quit writing about it yet. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That deserves its own sermon. We're going to do that next week. But here's what I want to help you try to understand. Peter is still trying in the next set of verses. He's trying to help his readers understand the depth of the riches of their salvation and the joy to be had in it. And he does it in the next set of verses by showing how precious it was even to people and beings who did not and could not experience it. He says there were prophets we're going to talk about. There were Old Testament prophets that were being moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote these things down about the Messiah who was to come. They didn't understand it. They didn't know who he was going to be or when, but they longed to know. They wanted to know, who is the Messiah going to be? When's he going to show up? The Old Testament prophets wanted to know. And Peter's saying, you've experienced that now. And then he says there are some beings he calls angels. These are things into which this salvation are things into which angels long to look. Those angels are beings who serve and worship God in heaven that are way more powerful than us, that are worshiping God day and night. And Peter says the salvation that you have, the angels, they long to see that. They long to know what that's like. Because salvation is for humans only who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it and be saved. Even angels want to know what that's like. And for us, sometimes we don't even think it's that big of a deal. But we'll get into that next week. As we close, here's what I want us to consider. I want you to ask yourself these questions and be honest. If you are a Christian, is the most joyful thing in your life Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives? Or do you have deeper joy in other things or in other people that's more than the joy that you have in Jesus and his salvation? If so, what needs to change? And if you're not a Christian, I plead with you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life that you could not live. That he died a sacrificial and sin-covering atoning death that you needed and was raised from the dead to complete salvation for you. Forgiveness of sin, past, present, future, and to give you eternal life with God in heaven forever. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you've given to us today. Thank you for the amazing salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And Father, I plead with you for everyone here who's a believer, everyone who's listening online who's a believer, that you would work in their hearts to help them see where their joy is, Lord, and that if it's not in the right place, that you would, by your Spirit and your word, refocus the eyes of their hearts so that they see the salvation that they have in Jesus and that it is the most joyful thing in their lives. And Father, for those who are not believers, that you would save them by your grace and that they would see this salvation, Lord, and take hold of it by faith. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.